So, I'm really excited about this series. When we did our little roundtable toward the end of last year and talked about kind of what we do like at 6 p.m. and what we don't like, one of the things that came out of that space was this frustration of kind of having periods of reflection without clear direction. And I understand that. I mean, that would frustrate me as well. And I thought back on that. I thought, yeah, there's been a couple of them. But then there were others, and I thought that was pretty clear. Maybe I could tighten this up or that up. But then I kind of got to thinking and praying and chatting. And what I realized is that in myself, in our community, and as we, as individuals, enter the secret place, we can always be getting better at prayer, being able to incorporate prayer more fully into our lives, and just understanding that we desperately, desperately need prayer. And so that's what this is. This has been birthed out of kind of my reflection on our community that actually, to start the year, we need to know how to pray and pray like Jesus would model. And so we're going to look at Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, the words that he speaks about prayer in that very famous sermon. And for those in the room thinking that the Sermon on the Mount ended with the Beatitudes, I've got news for you. It goes on for another 2.5 chapters. Jesus has a lot to say about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to follow that and be encouraged by that over the next 7 weeks. But tonight we're going to drill in to Matthew 6, 5 to 8, what we just heard Maddie read just now. And Jesus is telling us here the context and the foundation of our prayer. But then he's going to go on to live a life that demonstrates and shows us how to do that really, really well. And so our focus tonight is that prayer is necessary, that prayer is intimate, that prayer is relational, and ultimately, that prayer is rewarded. Now, the context of our passage here is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. We've just heard the Beatitude. It's the blessed are the meek, the poor in spirit, those who are oppressed for righteousness' sake. We've just heard Jesus say who God is with, who the kingdom of God is coming to. And for us, that's not particularly earth-shattering stuff. But for a group of kind of first-century Palestinian Jews gathered at the bottom of this little hill, hearing this rabbi talk about these things, for perhaps the first time in many of their lives, the kingdom of God was being opened up to include them. Because they lived in a system and a religiosity that said, this is what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God and to be elevated in the kingdom of God. And we get a little bit of a picture in our text tonight about what that could have been. Those that stood on corners and in synagogues making a real show of their prayer life so that other people would see them and know that they were holy and righteous, know that they were elevated in the kingdom of God. For people that had to work all day and could barely get to the synagogues or the temple, seeing things like this from the many different religious orders and sects that were in Judaism at the time could perhaps have turned prayer into something that's largely unattainable. Well, if that's what prayer is, if that's what it looks like for me to be able to actually talk to God, it's not something I'm ever going to be able to do. I'm poor, or I'm dirty or unclean according to the traditions of my day. I can't even get into the temple. And if I do, I don't even know how to pray. Like, all I've got are these things that these people have taught me. And Jesus is coming in this moment to expand the kingdom of God to the outsider and bring prayer radically into the center of their lives. And so Jesus starts off with a warning to not practice our good deeds and our piety in front of others. Right at the start of Matthew 6, he talks about generosity and giving and says, don't do that in front of other people and kind of sound a big trumpet and show people what you're doing. Instead, do it in secret. And when you pray, do that in secret too. Don't stand on the corners and bellow and make it a real show of praying. Jesus is saying there's a right way to pray and there's a wrong way to pray. Or there is a right way to pray and there are wrong ways to pray. Or there is a right heart to approach prayer with and there's the wrong heart to approach prayer. Jesus is talking to a praying people. First century Jews get it. And if you've been around church long enough, surely there's a part of you that gets why prayer is important. But maybe it is. It's just been so unattainable for the longest time. Maybe you're sitting there with an unsatisfying prayer life. Maybe you hear other people talk about prayer or you see people pray and you think, man, they just like are connected in a way that I don't get. And so Jesus is encouraging us tonight in these words, and hopefully for the next 7 weeks, to remember that prayer is attainable because it's the main course of our personal discipleship, of our relationship with Jesus. And that's why he holds up this when you pray, because prayer is necessary. Jesus is expecting us to pray. Both his original audience and us, Jesus is expecting that this is the thing that we do. He expects us to jump into prayer when as readily as we can. Because he doesn't say if you pray, or should you find yourself praying, or if you happen to be praying. No, he says when you pray. And then he'll go on to say it again two more times in just this small chunk of text. But he'll keep bringing the point home throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, when you pray. But then he goes and shows us why this is important. Because Jesus needed to pray. Jesus needed prayer, and there are numerous times in the scripture where he models what it is to pray, where he goes off into the secret place, off by himself, and he secludes himself from others, and he prays. If you can go to the next slide. There are a whole number of different moments where Jesus kind of goes off to pray, but we should note about this now that Jesus isn't saying that corporate prayer is bad, and he's not saying that praying in public is bad. What he's saying is the attitude and the heart with which you approach prayer is really significant. It's bad to only pray because you want people to see that you're praying. I'm a little guilty of this in worship. Like when I think my voice is feeling particularly good, I can kind of sing a bit louder and think a bit about who can hear me and if I'm sounding good. And God's very quick to go, Cain, it's not about you. Just worship me. And I think that's a great point. That's when I often sneak to the back. It's because I've been convicted. You see, it's not about kind of the location of prayer or anything like that. It's actually about our hearts. Corporate prayer is great. Praying in public is great. And I would say encouraged by Jesus because he did it a lot and the rest of the scripture. But only doing that, and only doing that, thinking about that as kind of the main point of prayer, that's going to leave you with an unsatisfying prayer life. Because all of that stuff should be the overflow of your personal connection with God in the secret place. Because prayer is ultimately about our heart. So just to show you a little bit of a list, Jesus retreats to pray into the secret place. So he says to do it here, to head into your room and close the door where no one can see you. But then these are just a handful of scriptures where Jesus actually does this thing. And it happens before every significant and after every significant time of ministry. So when he turns 12 loaves and 5 fishes to feed 5,000 people, he goes into prayer by himself right after that. Before he chooses his disciples, he goes into prayer by himself and does it immediately after. Before he reveals himself to be the Messiah to three of his closest disciples, and there's this crazy vision and he's seen as God and Moses is there. Before that, Jesus is in prayer, alone, communing with God. And of course, before he goes to the cross, he's alone in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, contending with God about the ministry that's about to take place. If Jesus needed prayer, we need it. But we don't just need it because God tells us we need it, and we don't just need it because it's the right thing to do. No, we need it because prayer, particularly prayer in the secret place, builds intimacy with God. Prayer is an intimate thing. Our heart can only be changed, and me singing for other people's benefit can only be caught and corrected when God actually is allowed to do the work that he's inviting to be done in my heart. And in all of our hearts, he calls us to be alone so that we aren't distracted by the people around us, by how people are perceiving us to be praying, and how people are perceiving our righteousness to be going forth. He calls us to be alone so that when we do great ministry and we are becoming like Jesus and we are growing as disciples and the people around us are quick to say, "You're doing really great, and aren't you so godly, and aren't you really humble?" Our ego doesn't take over. When I was serving with Youth with a Mission, which was a missions organization I was with for a number of years, I just jumped in to this Christianity thing, like full on, because it's all I had. But living in a Christian community and growing rapidly in the Lord, people start going, "You are so impressive. Like, you are just such a good man of God. Look at you go." And I'm an actor. Like, my ego, like, just came to the party. It was like, "I am that. Yes, we're going after demons. We're walking the street." And then God really had to do a work in my heart to humble me in that place. And actually, like, stripped the public exercising of that kind of looking good right back before I got the message to go, "Actually, Cain, you got to get back in the secret place, because that's where I'm making you redeemed. That's where the work is happening. All of this stuff is great, but I don't need you to do it. I want you." And he says that to all of us. "I want you involved in the ministry of the kingdom of God. But first, I want you in the secret place, because I know you and I know what you need." So Jesus is inviting us to this main course of Christian discipleship. He's saying that it's necessary for a disciple to pray, and it's necessary for that prayer to be intimate, for that prayer to really expose itself to the Spirit's work within us. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't stand on the corner and think that that's okay. And we can get that today. It doesn't take much for us to go, "Oh, that's just a bit weird. I don't know why you would do that." Or maybe you've seen the opposite happen. Maybe you've seen someone come up here into corporate prayer and you've just gone, "Man, I have heard corporate prayer prayed every Sunday for 10 years, but something about that person is just powerful." And I would say that what we're seeing when that happens is the overflow of their intimacy in the secret place, the overflow of their personal prayer life with God. Because the next week it might not be there. Maybe they didn't have the time to pray that week. And we say, "Oh, no, I was just seeing things last time." No, you weren't. You were seeing the overflow that they had. Maybe they're a little empty this week. You see, if Jesus needs to be filled up with the Spirit to go out and engage in the work of the kingdom of God, so do we. And that happens for Jesus in the intimate secret place. And he tells us it happens for us there too. Because we don't want to rely on others to tell us that we're right with God. to grow us in God's intimacy and love. And because if we do, we're always just going to be looking for the guru with the next kind of hit of spirituality. Until we learn that the Spirit is here to guide and counsel us in our prayer life, we'll always just be looking to other people for our kind of main course of affirmation. It's not bad to look for other people. It's not bad to be encouraged. But Jesus is saying, you're human and your ego is going to come for you. So it all overflows. And then Jesus lands with this kind of parallel to the many words that pagans might pray. Pagans is anyone that wasn't a worshiper of God in the Bible. So any kind of religious practice that might have had many gods or worshipped animals or totems, all that kind of stuff. And often those kinds of prayer practices descended into kind of ecstasy and revelry, lots of words, often gibberish, as well as a whole bunch of other things, almost like they had to convince their gods to answer and to move in prayer. Jesus is saying that that's not the God of the Bible. That is not the Father. You do not have to convince God to move in prayer. You don't have to convince God to answer your prayer. God knows what we need. And so he is saying approach prayer intentionally and conversationally. See, he draws us into the secret place for our own good, so that our ego and our heart isn't always getting in the way and we can actually connect with him. But he also brings us into the secret place so we can hear him and not other people. This is not a reminder to simply enter prayer, state your need, and then leave prayer. This is an encouragement to enter the presence of God, enter the secret place because you need it. You need to be filled, to put what you need before God, and then wait. To be quiet and to listen. If our prayers are, if our prayer life look, because God knows what we need, and often we don't. Often we can enter prayer or barely enter prayer irregularly and haphazardly with a shopping list of all the stuff that's got us worried or the things that we need or the things that we're thankful for. And we never pause long enough to hear the heart of God, to hear the response. Jesus is saying, hey, you don't have to do that. You can actually enter the presence of God, step into intimacy, put your needs before him because he knows them, he's not scared of them, and then be in his presence. And in that place, you may receive an answer. Now, we're going to get into answered prayer and unanswered prayer. We're going to get into things that obstruct prayer and make it stronger and all of that kind of stuff as Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount. But as we kind of journey daily in prayer, as we seek to meet God in our day and in our lives for the everyday, Jesus is saying, come to me in the secret place. And then wait for me to respond. Listen. This is our foundation, remember. This isn't the answer to every question you might have about prayer, but it is the starting place for which the prayer life can grow up in the believer. But if we just enter irregularly with our shopping lists and then leave straight away, we will have a dissatisfying prayer life. We will have a prayer life that is full of some answered prayer, sure, but others that aren't answered and we don't know why. We don't even have the peace of God for why that was a no or a maybe or a later. And we don't have the confidence to know that God loves us and knows us. And so we live dissatisfied. We perhaps live sad. Or perhaps we just live apathetic. We never get the heart of those that don't know Jesus, for those that don't know Jesus. And we never find contentment with where God does have us. But I said right at the start of this thing that prayer like this, the way Jesus holds it up in these small verses, but the way that he models it, prayer is rewarded. Now, is that with every prayer answered? Yes. No, it's not. But it's rewarded with a rich prayer life. The ability to understand and connect with the heart of God, for him to mourn with us and grieve with us, to celebrate with us and step into joy with us, and for peace that surpasses understanding to actually be real in our life, not just a thing that's written in the book. Because God wants us to have a rich prayer life, because he wants us to have life to the full. He wants us to have a life that we can actually step out and see him change the world through us, or at least change our world through us. That friend we notice, or the prayer we pray, or the heart we get for someone, as God starts to shape the world around us through us, answering the prayers that we're praying and engaging with us and partnering with us. But you're never going to get that kind of clarity and understanding with a shopping list, because you'll never hear his answer. And so the context of prayer for the believer, for the disciple of Jesus, both in the first century and the 21st century, is everything. Are you dissatisfied with your faith? Work on your prayer life. Are you frustrated that you're not reading the Bible as much as you might want to, or you don't understand things? Work on your prayer life. Are you just a bit apathetic and don't really care that you don't really have much of a prayer life? Definitely work on your prayer life. You see, the context of prayer is it's everything, absolutely. And it is deeply personal, but it is not private. Jesus is not calling us to lives of monasticism and seclusion permanently, but periods of going away to be with God so that we can come and bring the overflow back to the world that we love, the families we have, the friends that we care about. Because our prayer life should flow out of us magnificently into the world in a really ordinary way, in the way that allows me to be able to meet my three-year-old son's constant nagging and whining with the grace that Jesus would meet him with, or to meet his tantrums with love rather than coming in over the top. But if I'm in a tears and I haven't been seeking the Lord and I haven't been allowing him to grow my heart in kindness, self-control, love, and discipline, my ego will take over. I wanted to sleep in. I wanted to finish reading this chapter of my book. I wanted to do this. Or worse, I wanted to finish praying. No, actually, like, God has given me this little dude to respond to like he responds to me. Maybe you don't have kids, but actually, you've all been frustrated with someone. And I'll tell you this for free. It is impossible to harbor hatred in your heart for someone that you are praying for regularly. It's actually really hard just to be frustrated with people that you're praying for regularly. You guys frustrate me sometimes. And if I didn't pray for you, I'd get really frustrated. But man, it's hard for me to be frustrated at you guys when I know how much God loves you. And I'm like, man, you love them like that? Far out, I want to love them like that. Like, but I got to work on this. Like, not everyone can just step up to anything in their life and be perfect at it. Our musicians don't get up here and just be able to play any instrument that they, well, Nick does, but everyone else has to work on playing the instruments that they want to play, right? It's the same with your prayer life. So be encouraged that actually, if you're sitting there thinking, oh yeah, but Kane, you just don't get it. My life is so busy. Or you just don't get it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. God doesn't come through. I tell you, he does. But you got to get in the secret place. You got to forget what other people are saying about how godly you are, how prayerful you are, how awesome it is you serve all the time. Forget all of that. Get in the secret place and just invite God to come do a work on your heart. And it doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be like But just do it. Make the weird ordinary. Because like what we're talking about here is like the supernatural manifestation of the presence of God in my bedroom when I'm hanging out by myself. Like you talk to someone that doesn't believe in Jesus about that, they're going to think it's weird. So you just have to roll with the fact that it's not of this world, right? But it also absolutely is. Because Jesus came to this world to be with this world so that he could reach the world through you. So get over the fact that it feels weird. No, my non-Christian friends would think I'm a bit weird. Forget about that. My Christian friends might think I'm a bit weird because maybe they're not really praying. Forget about that. Just get on your knees and seek God in the secret place because you need it. I need it. So, as we go on into this series, after each sermon, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond with a bit of a prayerful practice. I'm going to invite Matt up to just kind of set the mood for us a little bit. And so tonight we've been talking about the secret place. We've been talking about God kind of responding to us in prayer and listening. Because I thought it would be silly to let you guys hear all of this stuff about prayer, but then go into your Monday and just forget about it. So we're just going to give it a 10-minute kind of crack right now. Right, and then the worship team will join Matt up here and we'll move into some worship. I'll be down the front praying for people that want prayer. And if you're feeling kind of particularly stirred up by something tonight, or you just want to seek God on something with someone, come down and find me. Actually, I'll be at the back because no one likes coming to the front. Come find me or find someone sitting around you and you can pray with them. So what we're going to do is we're going to a little bit of a reflective exercise. I'm taking your feedback. You want some clear direction and guidance. We can do that. So we're going to ask some questions, right? Like, we're just going to think, all right, God, where is prayer in my life? We're going to think about how we can prioritize prayer and prioritize intimacy. So the exercise is going to go a little bit like this. I'm going to repent because none of you pray enough. I don't, you don't. Let's just, because we all need to pray more. We just do. And that's not a, you have to pray more thing. It's just like, man, if Jesus prayed, like I have to pray way more than that guy. Like, and then we're going to ask God how we get more prayer in our lives. And the way I want you to do that, just as an exercise, is get a sheet of paper in a journal, rip it off the back of the Connect Group booklet, whatever you do, and just draw two columns. And write, start on the top of one column, stop at the top of the other column. And go, God, how do I get more prayer in my life? How do I increase my capacity to be in prayer? And how do I increase my intimacy in prayer with you? What do I have to start? And what do I have to stop? And just for 2 minutes, just write anything that comes to mind in the start and stop boxes. Now, you're not committing to doing it. I want to make that clear. You are not committing to starting and stopping all of these things. We're just trying to hear God. So I want you to hold that and go, okay, God, what's you? What do I start and what do I stop? And I'm just going to ask God to give us all one thing. You'll be drawn to a thing in the start column. And you'll be drawn to a thing in the stop column. And I'm just going to say that I'm pretty confident that that's going to be from God. Don't overthink it. Just allow yourself to trust that God might want to actually answer that prayer right now so you can go into your week really awesomely and just see what happens. If you need help, I'll be at the back. Come and find me. But otherwise, I'm just going to give us 10 minutes just to sit and listen and pray. And if you find that you've got a start and a stop, let me encourage you to just journal. Like, God revealed this to me. Want me to start this or stop this? I feel like this about that. And just reflect on it, that experience for yourself and just try writing it down. This is a little exercise we're going to do. We're going to do one for the next 7 weeks. If you hate it, I'm sorry. But I feel like God wants to answer these prayers. God wants to equip you in the secret place. So let me pray, And then don't feel like you have to stay in your chairs. You can spread out, get paper, do what you got to do. Holy God, I pray that you would come now as we seek to want to pray better, want to be with you more, want to start the thing that you want us to start, stop the thing you want us to stop. But more than that, God, we just want to be in your presence. So I ask that you would help us, that you would reveal to those for whom this is tricky, they've never done anything like this before, or it makes them a little nervous, that it's okay, that you are a good, good father, and that you've got their back, that you delight to meet them in this place now. And God, I just pray that you would bless this time as we step into reflecting now. Amen. We'll spend 10 minutes in this space. Thank you.